I'm grateful to get to speak with you day after Christmas. Well, I'm grateful anytime I get to share with you. It's such a privilege to speak from the Word and to do that in community. I did only find out about this sermon yesterday. So what that means is I'm expecting grace from you, okay? And I think that's a fair expectation. We're full of grace. And our hearts are with Ted. I feel so bad. He was in bed with a fever all day yesterday, Christmas Day. What a bummer. But he's doing much better this morning. Still home and still not well. We wish him well and trust the Holy Spirit is doing his work and healing him. Christmas time is so full of tradition. It's one of the times of year where traditions really rise to the forefront. We change the stage. I mean, right? This is only for this time. The poinsettias. Other traditions you experience, you know, since I'm new here, this has been a common topic of conversation for the past few weeks of me with all of you when we've chatted. What do you do for Christmas? How do you celebrate? How do you mark Christmas? What are your traditions? Because they're different. They're not the same, right? Some of you guys were who are a family now, are married, used to have different traditions, and now you're married, and now you have new traditions maybe, or maybe do half and half, or maybe one of you just won and you did all of them, and the other one was like, yeah, I don't care, we'll do all of them, right? Traditions, they can be a little live, they can be a little touchy sometimes when we talk about tradition. What do you do for Christmas? Maybe you attend a candlelight service like the one we had two nights ago, which was beautiful. Many of us visit family, we decorate the house, we put up a tree. Is it a real tree or is it a fake tree? If it's real, how much do you judge the people who have fake trees? Don't say it out loud, but right? So this matters to some people, these traditions. They're very specific. We must have fill in the blank on Christmas. A specific food, a type of music, a family activity, you know, caroling or some Christmas movie that you watch, making cookies. It's not Christmas until whatever, right? Those are our Christmas traditions. Traditions are interesting things. They're indicative of something. They're almost always built on something important. Something that we want to remember or something that we value. And traditions don't usually change, even though time and the world and the people in it and everything else tends to change. It's sort of inevitable. Traditions, by their nature, are fixed. And sometimes that's really good. Sometimes we really need to remember. Sometimes, though, change is necessary. And this can sometimes be in conflict with tradition. Change and tradition is what we're going to talk about this morning. I used to play football with my friends on Thanksgiving. It was like an excuse to eat a lot. Some people run. Does anybody in here run like after Thanksgiving? Don't raise your hand. I'll be embarrassed. I used to play football with my friends on Thanksgiving, but then I got a little older and I got a little stiffer. And I'm not trying to celebrate a holiday with a twisted ankle. So my traditions changed because I changed. I'm trying to pull a muscle on Thanksgiving. Sometimes traditions need to change. You know, I moved to China just before I turned 30. So my 30th birthday happened in China in a new city. We'd only been there a few months. What birthday traditions could I celebrate? Some of my students wanted to take me out for my birthday, so they took me to eat hot pot. I had never really had hot pot before. It wasn't special to me. That doesn't mean birthday to me, but in China, in the city where we were, that's a birthday thing. You know, you go have hot pot. You have a longevity noodle. It's just a really long noodle. It means like, you know, long life and good luck this year and that kind of stuff. Okay, so that's your birthday. But that didn't feel like a birthday to me. That was a tradition. It just wasn't mine. I'm like, okay, I'll eat a noodle, but it doesn't feel like my birthday. Where do we get the cake? Is there cake? And then I see a cake and I'm like, oh, where's the Western cake, though? Is there another cake? You know? Is there anything like a Western cake? Where we ate, what we did, all of those traditions had to be adjusted because my context was different. Change was necessary. I learned to love hot pot, by the way. It was an acquired taste. This year was our first Christmas in Zephyr Hills, me and my family. Our family Christmas traditions were built in a completely different context. We raised our children in China. So everything about Christmas to them is not here. Right? They were built in a completely different context. They are still happy. They got presents. It's fine. You don't have to feel bad for them. I'm just telling you that it feels different. What are the traditions that we build? It depends a lot of times on the place, right? The context, the people, the culture. When we first moved to China, in the city where we lived, Christmas was not really celebrated at all. The only Christmas song that I heard during the season was just randomly playing in a store, and it was Jingle Bells, but they didn't say Jingle Bells, they said Ding Ding Dong. And my students were like, oh yeah, we know Christmas songs, Ding Ding Dong. And I was like, what is Ding Ding Dong? And then they sang it, Ding Ding Dong, Ding Ding Dong. I was like, it's Jingle Bells, I got you. Okay, it's the Chinese version, Ding Ding Dong. There was no other stuff. There was no pumpkin spice latte. There were no trees. There were no lights. There was no decorations. I remember it was December, and we went to Starbucks, which was like a special treat, very expensive back then. And there was a wreath on the door, a Christmas wreath, because Starbucks was a foreign business, and they had a wreath on the door. And Ashley started crying. We went inside. Bing Crosby's on the radio. I'm crying. I don't even like Bing Crosby. I don't care about Bing Crosby. But something, something was activated in us, right? Because all of a sudden, we're a long way from home, you know? And it struck us with that tradition. Traditions can be comfortable. They can feel like home. But I'll tell you this, that time is when traditions actually mattered to us, when we needed to be reminded of what we celebrated and why. I could not buy a nativity scene anywhere. You know, this one that's almost life-size, that's huge. But even just like a little one I wanted in my house, I promise you, I could not buy one in the entire nation of China. I know you think Amazon got everything. There's none. Nothing online. No nativity scene. I could not get one. I really wanted one for my kids, you know. You set up the nativity scene in December. The first night, you set it up right, you know. And then the next day, you start moving it around. The sheep is in the manger. The angels carrying Jesus off, you know, on the back. It's fun. It's Christmas tradition. Nativity scenes are the best. Now, over the years, Christmas became more popular in our city, mostly as a shopping holiday. The stores realized, oh, we can get some money. So there was Christmas sales everywhere. And then there was Christmas decorations everywhere. You guys, I have seen the scariest animatronic Santa Clauses you have ever seen. Those in your nightmares, okay? Wrong. I just pointed at him. I was like, no, this is not right. But the only people who really celebrated Christmas were other Christians, right? It's not a public holiday. I had to work on December 25th. I taught class. It's not a public holiday. Why would it be? But the Christians would celebrate. A few Chinese Christians that we knew, and they usually celebrated with themselves. We weren't able to celebrate with them. So we celebrated with this small community of foreigners, those of us who followed Jesus. We really cherished that day. We celebrated in our homes. Maybe we made cookies, candles, Christmas songs. We, you know, the foreigners in the community, we didn't share a food tradition because we came from different countries. But one type of food that's really hard to get in my part of China at that time was Mexican food. We couldn't really find any anywhere. And so we all did a potluck of Mexican food. Everybody made different Mexican dishes. We called it Meximus, okay? And I made tamales. We couldn't get corn husks, so I had to get lotus leaves, all right? We had to make tortillas from scratch. We had to buy avocados imported for like 5 times the price. It was special. We marked it. Tradition. Meximus, we called it, okay? Now, that was a really special holiday for us. We created tradition. Now we're back in America, and I missed those tamales yesterday. I missed that small gathering of friends, just a few of us in a city of millions, remembering the importance of Jesus' birth. But that's not our context anymore, and those traditions maybe don't serve us anymore. There's plenty of Mexican food around. I can get great tamales much better than I can make myself anywhere, right? In China, we missed American Christmas. Now I'm here. And I've grown nostalgic for our Chinese Christmas traditions. This is the time of year when we think about traditions, right? And the ways that they affect us, the way it's comfortable. But it's also a good time to think about why we do what we do. Where do traditions come from? Why do we do the things that we do? If you tell me, oh, Christian, every Christmas morning we make such and such, then I'll say, well, Oh, yeah, that comes from my side of the family. Or that comes from her side of the family. We got that from them, right? Traditions are also part of our past. We get them from somewhere. We carry it down. That's what a tradition is. It's something that we in the church are known for, whether we like it or not. Tradition. The church is considered a traditional institution. Now, some churches are more traditional than others, and that can mean a lot of things when we talk about traditional church. You can fill that. It's a label. It's a label that the church has, and you can fill that label with whatever you want. All month we've been singing Christmas hymns, for example, not because they necessarily fit with the pastor's sermon, but because that is our tradition. That's fine. It's what we traditionally do around this time. Worship style, length of service, the language our service is in, whether or not we have pews or chairs, we have both. Look at that. But whether or not we do, these are traditions. And these traditions really matter to some people. Most issues of style, I say most, because there's some that I do have an opinion about, but most issues of style are not that important to me. And they're not worth debating. So if they're important to you, God bless you. Let's just do it your way, because it doesn't really matter to me. If I disagree with you about a tradition, it's because it really does matter to me. But most of them really don't to me. Whether or not we have pews or chairs doesn't matter to me. And it's okay if it matters to you. There's a reason why. And I'm curious what that reason is. Is it history? It's a good question to ask ourselves. The church is known as a place of tradition. One of the reasons for that is this. We're going to look at Deuteronomy a little bit this morning. This is chapter 11, verses 18 to 21. I'll read it for you. It says, "So commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these words of mine," talking about the law of God. "Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Teach them to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road, when you are going to bed and when you are getting up. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, so that as long as the sky remains above the earth, you and your children may flourish in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors." That's from the New Living Translation. The law was what made Israel a nation, a people. Before that, they were tribes of the same family, but they had split so much. There were 12 different tribes that traced their lineage back, but still, what made them a nation, what made them a people was the giving of the law. God gave this word, and he said, you're going to follow this word. We're going to obey God's word, and God is going to bless us. That is what makes us a people, a nation. Okay, I'm talking about the nation of Israel now. The giving of the law was what made them a people. This led to certain specific traditions, and keeping those traditions was basically how we obeyed God for thousands of years. It's how we said we belonged to him, much as this passage of scripture talks about. Today, you can find churches with all manner of styles and interpretations of our Christian tradition. And if you examine those styles closely, you'll probably learn something about that particular faith movement. You can do that with the Christian Missionary Alliance. You can do it with any other denominational movement as well. You might learn an important piece of their history when you examine their tradition that's reflected in their particular style. Or you might learn about their values, what's important to them. There are other traditions that we share across denominational lines, and these are quite important. Traditions of belief, things that we cling to try to be who we think God wants us to be. But maybe there's some things we cling to that we'd be better served to release. We use that word cling a lot when we talk about traditions. Cling to, grip it, don't let it go. Because if I release it, what else might I lose? This is often a feeling we associate with tradition, and that's very normal. Fine. Just a few verses later in Deuteronomy, it says this. This is chapter 13, verse 4 from the New International Version. "It is the Lord your God you must follow, and him you must revere. Keep his commands and obey him. Serve him and hold fast to him." That word hold fast there, just like the same word for cling. Some translations say cling. The King James Version says cleave, cleave to them. That's not a great translation now because cleave can also mean to cut, right? So it sounds wrong. It's the opposite of what it means, cleave. You can say cleave if you know what it means, but hold fast, cling to. That's what we're to do. Hold fast to what? Not to what. Hold fast to who? Cling to whom? To him. Hold fast to him. Not to what, but to who. If God is unchanging, doesn't that mean we never change? Something I am often confronted with when we talk about tradition. If God is unchanging, doesn't that mean we never change? The world changes around us, but we don't change? No, it doesn't mean that. We are constantly growing, you and I, and growth is a type of change. We are constantly maturing, I hope. I'm more mature now than I was 5 or 10 years ago, and I sincerely hope you are too. That is change. Maturity is change. We don't stay the same. God is unchanging, yes. We change. We, I hope, are being made more and more like him by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Well, shouldn't the church not change? No, the church must change to meet the needs of society. As the world around us change, as the world around us changes, it is the church's mission to impact the world, to rise to the occasion of its time. The church is meant to be on the move, right? Engaging with society. What do you think it means when it says, the gates of hell will not prevail against it? I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I tell you, a lot of times I hear that verse, and I think what we're thinking about is like a church castle with walls, and hell's attacking, and it can't prevail against it. It says, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The gates on the castle, this is the image. Hell is like the castle with a gate, and the church is storming it. The church is on the move. And the gates of hell will not prevail against the move of God. That is what that scripture means. It's not about walls that keep hell out. It is about us on the move. And movement is change. So the answer to that question is no. We are supposed to change. God is unchanging. But we are being made ever more like him. We are growing, maturing, moving. All of this is change. We cling to him. God is alive and active here and now, not just 1,000 years ago, and we cling to him. We go where he takes us. To new places? Certainly. Definitely. What if God called you to go, to leave your business and the nearness of your family or your retirement and go to be a light in a dark place? He might. I can tell you from experience. Cling to him, not to the things that make us comfortable. What will you cling to if he calls you? The way you've always done it? I hope not. I hope you'll cling to him. You see, the Pharisees built laws upon laws upon laws, not out of a bad motivation. In fact, because they were so zealously trying to obey God, so committed to upholding tradition. But Jesus chastised them for this behavior because it was as though they traded in relationship with God for a relationship with rules to follow. And remember, Jesus has fulfilled the law that it speaks about here in Deuteronomy. So what makes us a people in the kingdom of God now is not the rules we follow, but the Lord we serve. Obedience is still involved, yes, hear me say that, but it also requires change. Jesus, the one we follow, for whom we lay down our lives, we cling to him, and he invites us deeper and further. We don't burn down all of our traditions, okay? But if tradition and change are opposed to each other, we are supposed to change. And so when there is conflict, this is an important conversation to have with yourself, with the church. Where is God leading us? Where are we moving? Okay, I know how we've always done it before, but why? We cling to him. I really hope that words about tradition don't offend you. It's certainly not my desire to step on your toes on Christmas. I love you guys. Okay? So please don't hear me. Don't hear any judgment in what I'm saying at all. I hope you don't. Christmas is a time of traditions that we keep, so it's a good time to consider why we do what we do. I really try to make a habit of this, of asking myself, why do we do it this way? And it's the curse of having lived outside of the system for so long that I just can't help it. Why? Why do we do it this way? Sometimes the answer of, well, just because that's the way we've always done it, is not sufficient. Sometimes it's not. It might not be. Well, we like this tradition. Well, it's probably fine. You know, maybe it's fine. I'm not saying it's bad. I'm saying we should ask some questions about why we do the things that we do. Are we clinging to Jesus, or are we simply comfortable? Everything that can be shaken will be shaken so that only that which is unshakable will remain. That is the work that God is doing in his church. Is this specific tradition of worship built on a value that we still hold? Or are we merely doing it because that's the way that we did it before? Is there still life in this? That's a great question to ask of yourself when you're engaging in a tradition. Is there still life in this? I don't dislike the King James Version. In many ways, it feels very familiar to me and very comfortable to me. But I just pointed out to you a way in which that translation of the King James verse is actually not as helpful in our modern era. I have to go and look up what cleave means, and it means something opposite to what I think. That's not the most helpful translation of that verse, is it? This is, I'm not bashing the King James. I like the King James, okay? But this is a question we got to ask ourselves. The one I showed you wasn't King James because I didn't want to confuse you with cleave. Do you understand? This is what I'm talking about. That's a traditional translation. And that translation from the 1600s might not be as accurate to our modernly spoken English. Consider this. Individual people have only really owned personal Bibles probably for the last 100 years, maybe a little more. Everybody here owns a Bible. You might own more than one, okay? I do. I got a ton of them in my office. Before that, we didn't. That's relatively new in our faith tradition that everyone has their own Bible. Before that, it was too expensive. And before that, they were too scarce. So what did we do? We would come to a place and we would listen to the Bible in community. We always only experience the Word of God in community. Now we don't, or we don't have to. The personal quiet time, the devotional time, that is not a bad thing to do. It's great. But in the scope of our Christian heritage, it is new. It is a change from what we had done for generations and hundreds of years. What did we gain when we got the Bible in our hands? Well, we gained a great deal, right? Access to the Word of God. Absolutely. The Word of God at your fingertips. No question. But what did we lose when we stopped needing the community of God to experience the Word of God? Did it make us less dependent on each other? I think it probably did. Was that a good thing? Maybe in America, where we really value individualism and independence and autonomy. But certainly we lost something too. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm glad you all have a Bible, and I hope it's close to you. But this changed how we interacted with the Word of God. We used to do it together. We used to need to be together to hear it. And now we don't need to be together to hear it. And I think that changed how we experience the Word of God. In your lifetime, that's never been true, right? You've had a Bible. But in the course of Christian history, it's a relatively new thing. That was a change, tradition that changed. Individualism, as you know, as you've heard me say before, is not a biblical value. It's an American value. That doesn't make it wrong or right. It's simply a fact. The culture into which Jesus was born was much more community-oriented than it was individualistic, and we do well to remember that when we interpret the Bible in our present time and our culture. Traditions are built on values. What do we value in this country? Well, you can look at the Declaration of Independence. We can look at our pledge. What do we value? Freedom, liberty, stuff like that. What do we value in this church? What are your personal values? I'm new here, and I've had many conversations with Pastor Ted about this. How do we arrive at our values? What are the values of the church? You know, we've looked at different documents. We've talked about different things to try to arrive at what are our values as a people, that which we consider essential. But it can be hard to figure out what our values are, and one way that I encourage you to do it is to look at and observe your traditions, because traditions are built on values. It might be hard to say, what are my values? But look at my traditions, and you can find the roots of what's important to you. What do we cling to? What do we value? This pandemic has been a mirror for society. It has shown different countries have handled it differently. You can see what is at the core of those people's values by how they handle it, right? I'm not going to get into your personal business about how you've handled it. But I promise you, you've handled it according to your values, according to what has been important to you, right? Did we do what was best for us? What was best for others? What was most important on our value list? That's how we handled it individually. it's not a point about the pandemic. I'm just saying this, since it's something we all experienced, this is a great way to examine what are your values, how you responded. You can see what motivates you, what drives you to make a choice. That's a value. And that's what traditions are built upon. We have to do more than quote a scripture and say that's our value, okay? Because that's not the answer all by itself. We have to consider our behavior. We have to consider the choices that we make, the space we make in our lives for others, or the walls that we put up to hold others far away. Those things mean far more than our lip service. So this is a great opportunity for you to consider, what are the values that drive you? And as a community, what are the values that we agree on as a group? Now, I haven't been here very long, so I'm not sure what our church values are. I have some idea. And I don't know you that deeply, that personally. I probably don't know what your core values are if we chatted about it. But it's a good question to ask ourselves. It's not a question I can answer for you. It's a question that you need to ask yourself. What are the values that drive you? Our traditions, the ways that we consistently behave, are built on our values. And as we ask these questions of ourselves and of our group, we can find out what the values we don't share, for sure. That's really easy to see nowadays, isn't it? I'll tell you what we don't share. We don't share political values. I don't want to know how you voted. Don't tell me. I don't want to know. Because that's not what brings us together. That's not what makes us a people. We don't have to like the same music. We don't have to like the same food or the same TV shows. That's not what brings us together. That's not what makes us a people. Right? Right. There should be diversity here. There should be differences of opinion. And we should have space for each other because that's not what brings us together. That's not what makes us a people. Did you listen to Mariah Carey yesterday or Bing Crosby? I don't care. It doesn't matter. That's not what it might matter a lot to you, and that's totally fine if it does, just to be clear. If you're a real big Mariah Carey fan, go for it. That's fine. But it doesn't matter to us, is what I'm saying. It's not a value that we need to share. What matters to us is we have decided to follow Jesus. We are trying as best we can to do that, and we stumble and falter and fail along the way, and we have each other when that happens. A very diverse group of people to rely on. We count on each other. Though we may not vote the same way or love the same things, we love Jesus, so we love each other. We hold each other up. We're reconciled to each other and to God. Restoration, redemption, forgiveness. These are the values of the kingdom of God. These are the values that we share. They asked him, Jesus, what if somebody steals my jacket? And Jesus said, well, then you have my permission to go beat them up and take it back. No. What did he say? Give them your shirt and shoes too. What if they ask us to walk a mile? You should walk with them 2 miles. You should love your enemies, bless and not curse them. Yeah, you heard me right. I said, bless your enemies. What? These are the values we're meant to share. These are the values that are supposed to unite us as one and be more important than those other extraneous things. They should be, anyway, the values that bring us together. And it breaks my heart when I look at the church as a whole, not this church, it's the capital C church, and I see the division that we sow in the world and with each other, how slow we are to forgive, so quick to judge, because we hate our enemies rather than love them. Now, I'm asking you these things not to challenge you, believe it or not, or to judge you, because I cannot judge you. I won't do it. But to facilitate self-examination of ourselves and of our church. And I don't want you to judge yourselves too harshly, but together with the Heavenly Father and the presence of the Holy Spirit inside you, take a measure of your values and what you think are our values together. You know, there's more than one right way to do a thing, and that can be a hard lesson to learn when you've always done it the same way. There's a way we get really used to doing it, and we tend to think of that way as right and all other ways as wrong, but that's almost never true. It's usually just a matter of place and culture. In most cases, it's not about right and wrong. It's about different people, different cultures, different systems, different values. If you've ever traveled overseas, you know that. But even if you've just ever traveled from the north to the south in the United States, you know that. Oh, I didn't realize that this was a food people eat. That's a pickled what? Okay, I mean, I know you could eat it, but I didn't know anybody would think that that was good. That's wrong. You look at that jar and you're like, that's wrong. It's not wrong. To some people, it's the rightest thing. It's the most right. That's just different. It's different culture. You experience that if you travel anywhere, okay? And certainly more. I have 1,000 stories I could tell you from China. It doesn't feel normal, but normal is relative. Isn't it? It depends on the place. Now, if you're looking for a list of our values, the values of the kingdom of God, you could go a lot of places, but the place that I would suggest you go first is to Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7. That's what we traditionally call the Sermon on the Mount, right? There's a shorter version of it in Luke 6. That is a declaration of the values of the kingdom of God. You remember the story? Jesus brings together the 12. He goes up on the mountain and he preaches to the people. Long version in Matthew, short version in Luke 6. Follow me here, okay? When God wanted to make the nation of Israel a nation and a people, what did he do? He brought the 12 tribes out of captivity. He brought them up to the mountain where he spoke and gave his word. And the word is what made them a people. He said that very clearly. This law is what's going to set you apart and make you mine. This is what makes you a nation. It's not just your blood lineage or whatever. It's this. 12 tribes spoke the word on a mountain. In parallel, Jesus, in Matthew, calls together the 12 disciples, just like the 12 tribes of Israel. They didn't come from each tribe. It's representative here. He calls together the 12. He goes up on a mountain and he speaks. He delivers his word. This word is what will make you a people. It's not a new law. He's not replacing the law, but this is very intentional, the parallelism between these two stories. Okay? This is what will make you a community. We can look to the book of Acts, we can look to the epistles to see what the community of Jesus' followers is meant to look like. And that's great. But I believe we should start with the words and actions of Jesus. And if we're looking for a teaching on biblical values, Christian values, this is where I suggest we look first. This is Matthew 5, 1 through 9. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a high mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Like I said, there's a shorter version of this sermon in Luke 6, but this is the list. Meekness rather than domination. Mercy rather than revenge. Hunger and thirst and poverty. Making peace, which means you're willing to be shot at by both sides. Tim Keller, you guys know the pastor Tim Keller, has a great sermon series on the Beatitudes, on these 8 statements. I highly recommend it. I'm not going to re-preach it here for you. You can go look up what he says. It's really good teaching on the Beatitudes. But I'm going to borrow a line from him, which I think he actually adopts from another biblical scholar named Michael Wilcock. He says it this way. This is what the Beatitudes are saying. In the life of God's people, there will be a remarkable reversal of values. Christians will prize what the world calls pitiable, and we hold suspect what the world calls desirable. Let me unpack that, okay? A reversal of values. So values that the world has are reversed in the kingdom of God, in the Christian life, so that we prize what the world calls pitiable, what the world doesn't want. And we hold suspect that which the world calls desirable or valuable or good. That's what the Beatitudes are about. If you listen to the Tim Keller series, you'll get a lot more detail about these, and it's really worth it. But this is essentially what the Beatitudes are about. They are a list of our values in contrast to the values outside the kingdom. Outside the kingdom, wealth is prized. Power is prized. But within the kingdom, we hold these things suspect. Not that wealth is evil, but it is something with which we should take great care, lest we let it lead us away into a life of worry. For the more things we have, the more weapons we need to protect it. Not that power is bad, but it's something we must be very careful with, lest we be led astray into holding our strength over others, using them instead of loving them. We hold it suspect, power and wealth. We don't need to seek poverty, but we can prize it. We can lose everything and still be all right because our treasure is stored in heaven, because our name is written in the book of life. We don't have to go out of our way to seek persecution, but when it comes, we can prize it in the kingdom of God because I'm only alive so I can please God. That is my value. Do you see? It's a remarkable reversal about the way that we think about these big, big things. And those values are different than the values we find outside of the kingdom of God. It's upside down. You've heard it called the upside down kingdom. This is what we're talking about. Reversal of values. In his sermon in Matthew 5, we're not going to go through the whole thing. It's long chapters and we're winding up here. But Jesus goes on. He talks about murder. He talks about righteousness. He talks about suing other people, adultery, human behavior, basically. Whether or not we should return violence for violence. How we should love our enemies, like I told you before. How we should give to those in need. How we should pray. If you want to look at it, I really encourage you this week. Read Matthew 5 through 7. Or you could read the shorter version in Luke. Actually, you can just Google Sermon on the Mount and read whatever comes up on your phone. What values do you find there in the Sermon on the Mount? These are that which are supposed to make us a people. What values do you find in the Sermon on the Mount? In what ways has the Spirit of Christ in you allowed you to be in line with those values? And in what ways do you still find yourself in conflict with those values, the values of the kingdom of God? If you find you're in conflict with some of the values, trust me, it's okay. We all are. We are all on a journey. Don't be too hard on yourself. You're human. You're a work in progress. We're on a journey toward God, toward being fully aligned with who he is. With Jesus by our side and the Holy Spirit within us, making us like him, change to be made into his glorious reflection. And that too is a value that we share, isn't it? Here in the kingdom of God, we accept that all of us are being made complete, little by little, and that this can take time. So we have patience for one another. And we forgive one another. Judge not, the Savior told us in this Sermon on the Mount, lest we be judged. And those are the words that were intended to make us a people. Don't judge each other. Love instead, because love covers a multitude of sins. So let us love one another, because love comes from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And anyone who doesn't love doesn't know God, because God is love. You know, I want to love you guys more than I do right now. Because I'm supposed to. I want to obey God, but it's not just that. It's because I know that God is love and the Holy Spirit is inside of me. God, the Holy Spirit, who is love, is inside of me and he loves you so much. And the more I surrender to him, the more that exudes. And that is what I want, to be made like him. Not in my human strength. Please don't hear me telling you, you got to start loving. You better start doing some push-ups and love each other more. I'm talking about surrendering to God inside of you. The Holy Spirit already loves. We need to let him work that in us. God is love, and he lives within us. The Holy Spirit's in me, and he loves you. So I love you too. He's moving me to love you, even though we're different. Love each other. This is our value. So let us grow in love. God, I thank you for the institution of the church. I thank you for the traditions that remind us of who we are as a people. And I thank you for the values of the kingdom of God, the values upon which we are meant to build our lives. This morning, I'm sure, in talking about tradition, I have tweaked some people's feelings. And I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would move in those places and minister to them. You are alive. You are moving and alive. And right now I just ask that by your power, by your grace and strength, you would move, you would breathe life into us. Help us see the life in our traditions, what they're built on, and the beauty, the life that is there. And if there's places that there's not life, God, give us the courage to change where you are calling us to change. Change is a value in the kingdom of God, too, because we are being ever made like you. And change isn't always comfortable. God, would you give us grace? Would you please give us grace to love each other, to make room for each other in our diversity and our difference, in our incompleteness. Lord, may we be made complete by being together. This is my desire, and I believe it is yours, Holy Spirit. So I pray in accordance with you, make it so. Make us one. Unify us in Christ. We're counting on you to do this. We cannot do it in our own strength, and so we surrender to you, Holy Spirit. Take a moment with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. If the Lord has brought something up in your heart, if you've gotten mad at me during the sermon, or if just anything has been raised, would you bring that before the Lord? You can just, with your head bowed and your eyes closed, and you can put your hands out in front of you, open, saying, God, have your way. It's a symbol. God, have your way in me. I commit myself to follow you. I want your values to be mine because you are the king in this kingdom. Help me, God. Help me to follow you, Jesus. And whatever that specific thing is, won't you just let the Lord have his way? Surrender.